Welcome to And With Your Spirit, a homily podcast that takes preaching out of the sanctuary and moves it into your daily life. Let us make ourselves open to the voice of Christ and the movement of the Holy Spirit, that we might be transformed.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Good evening, everyone. Today we celebrate the feast day of St. Aloysius Gonzaga, saint of the Jesuit Society, the Society of Jesus, who comes to us as a patron saint of youth, which is half the people here in church tonight. So pay attention to his story. He's a great model and a great intercessor. As we begin Mass, as always, let's take a moment to call to mind the times where we have not acted like saints ourselves and ask the Lord to show us his great mercy and forgiveness. Jesus said to his disciples, "Stop judging, that you may not be judged. For as you judge, so will you be judged, and the measure with which you measure will be measured out to you. Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the wooden beam in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove that splinter from your eye,' while the wooden beam is in your eye? You hypocrite! Remove the wooden beam from your eye first, then you will see clearly to remove the splinter from your brother's eye." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
On the evening of the 22nd of June, 1591, a plain and simple wooden coffin was lowered into a vault at the Church of the Annunciata in Rome. Around this coffin being lowered in this cold, dark church were several men, priests, and young brothers, and they had very high expectations and very great hopes. The life of Aloysius Gonzaga teaches us today that holiness is indeed possible. Starting as early as the 15th century, 100 years before Aloysius would be born to his parents in Italy, the Gonzaga family was already one of the wealthiest and most noble classes in the whole known world. Every 50 years or so, someone in the Gonzaga family would make a move and rise even higher in class, becoming married to another king, or becoming the commander of a new army in a new territory. Likewise, as Aloysius Gonzaga was born to his father Ferdinand and his mother Martha in 1568, on March 9th or 19th, it was a Tuesday, I remember that. Anyways, as he was born, the first son of this noble family, Aloysius, had high expectations placed upon him by his whole lineage. He would inherit not only all of his father's titles and territory, but likewise, as the whole world was moving in the right direction for him and his family, he would likewise get even more if he simply followed their lead. Before Aloysius could learn to speak, his mother took him to a small chapel dedicated to Our Lady. There, she said, "Mary, you can have my first son." Her husband didn't know this. And before he could learn to speak, he was already asking the servants of their family around the castle for like gold shiny things like kids like to do. But instead of chewing on it like most kids would, he would crawl out of the castle to hand them to poor people sitting by the doorstep of the gate. True story. His parents got so mad about him giving away all of their money that they had to put a playpen away from the front of the castle entrance to keep their money inside. By the time he was 4 years old, he was playing a game with some of his cousins and friends at the castle, and one of the challenges or dares was that he had to kiss one of the girl's shadows that was cast on the wall of the room. He blushed so severely that they thought he was sick as he ran out of the room. At a young age, he already had this inclination that he was supposed to keep his purity for himself, even kissing a shadow. By the time he was 5, his father realized that this kid of his was no future military commander, no future general, and definitely no future king. He wanted to give away his possessions, and he wouldn't even look at the girls around him at 5 years old. And his father said, "Don't worry, I'll fix you." He took his son to the military base where there were 3,000 soldiers waiting to march against the Moors. And he took him to their base. He said, "Boys, turn him into a man." They taught Aloysius how to fire cannons. Seriously, a 5-year-old? And he did it. One time he actually set one off accidentally and it blew a hole through one of their tents. They didn't let him do that anymore. His father had him custom made a suit of armor as a 5-year-old so he could fit in with all the other guys there at battle, even though he wouldn't be riding into battle. After 3 or 4 months, Ferdinand, his father, realized that Aloysius surely had caught the bug, you know, that he wanted to go off to fight and have worldly glory, and so he sent him back home to his mother to continue his education at home. Aloysius got back and began his tutoring. When he spoke with his tutor asked him a question, and he replied with a cuss word that he had learned from all of those men on that battlefield. His tutor was a very strong man in his own faith and told Aloysius that is, in fact, a bad word and you should never say it. Years later, when he was 13 or 14, he was actually making a confession. And when he was going through a general confession, kind of his whole life. And as he was telling some of these sins, like the bad word he once said, he began to faint in the confessional out of embarrassment. That's how much it still bothered him 10 years later. As he grew up at home, he realized the faith was so inborn in him that it had to become manifest. He began sleeping on his cold floor. At the age of 7, he dedicated himself to saying an office for Our Lady every single day. And at midnight, he would wake up and kneel on the cold floor of his own room in his bedroom, not to play on his phone or video games or go grab some snacks in the kitchen. He'd get up to kneel down to pray in the middle of the night so no one else knew he was doing it. By the time he was 11, he and his younger brother Rudolph were sent off to a foreign court, I think it was in Florence, outside of his family's native Castiglione in Italy, to there meet up with the high courtiers, the other nobles from around the area, so that they could likewise be educated by the best teachers in the land. His father once again said, "I'll beat that faith stuff and vocation out of him because he is meant for greatness. I need to give him it." There at the courts, he actually excelled past all of his peers, even though they were higher ranked than he was. Even though he spent more time praying than studying, he still won out. By the time he was a teenager, now 16 years old, Aloysius finally realized that he was certainly, absolutely called to priesthood. He decided to give himself to Our Lady in that moment and deal with the consequences with his father later. He knew there were high expectations, not just from his father, but from his Father in heaven. As he went back home, he knew that first conversation would be nearly impossible with his dad, but he had it anyway. His father threw such a tantrum that he sent Aloysius to his room and told him to never speak to him again. His father went out that night, I think, and gambled, losing what we would say is millions of dollars in our currency back then, 400 years ago, was 6 grand. It tore him up. His father said, "Again, there is so much riding on you. I know what you're capable of. I know what you'll inherit. The people of our town love you. They see your virtue. We need you to lead them." And he sent him off to the court of King Philip, the most powerful king in the world. He sent him off to his court and said, "You become the best friend of the crown prince and learn from his tutors, and we'll see what happens next." There, as a 17-year-old, Aloysius was surrounded by dancers, plays, every imaginable food, exotic animals, everything that we would want in life. In other words, he got all the best video game systems and the new iPhone and everything, right? The best clothing and all. But every time he was invited to one more palace party or one more evening on the veranda with a scrumptious meal, Aloysius would have some legitimate excuse to not be there because he knew that if he went, he might be tempted. And if he was tempted, he might lose it all. He'd steal away to a chapel or a monastery and visit them on behalf of his Marquis family back in Castiglione to bring greetings and glad tidings, and there he would spend the whole evening talking to monks and eating bread and water. In fact, he began to fast on just bread and water 3 days a week, even as a teenager. Most teenagers can't go like 2 hours without eating around here, right? But he did it. By the time he was 18 years old, he had gone back and forth with his father many times on whether or not he was allowed to go and join the religious order that he wanted to belong to. His father had many reasons. I think there were 7 different kind of arguments he made. The people love you, you're going to let them down, right? You're inheriting this from me, but you're going to let them down. You're going to stress me out to the point where I'm going to keel over, I'm going to have a heart attack because it's so stressful for me. He said that you could use your virtue to lead other people into the faith. Many, many arguments. And they were legitimate reasons. His father even said, God put me in charge of this place, and he had you born as the first son. Therefore, God ordains you to meet these high expectations. And Aloysius would take strolls along the seashore or think in his own chapel and come back to the same conclusion every time. God, the Father, has even higher expectations for me. One day, as he was actually walking along the shore, he stumbled upon a small pebble that was speckled with red dots. He picked it up and he was filled with consolations, thinking that this was God's sign to him that he was going to be stabbed in small ways as he was trying to follow the path upon which Jesus had set him, always looking for the faith. Then, after 2 more years of back and forth, Aloysius' father agreed to let him have a 2-year stint in Rome with the Jesuits to try it out. And while he was there, his father sent cardinals. There were 11 cardinals in the family. 11 cardinals in the family. And he sent them all to Aloysius, trying to convince him to go back home to take over the family business and run the family estate, literally the state. But he wouldn't do it. And finally, he obtained permission. I think he was 19 years old. He obtained permission from his father in a written letter stating he was now permitted to disown his entire inheritance, which we left to Rudolf, his younger brother, and therefore give his life entirely to the Lord in a religious vocation. He studied in Rome for several years. He was always attentive to the poor. His ascetic program or his mortifications were so severe that his spiritual directors began to telling him that he had to stop or he was going to die. He was obedient to their commands, but it was already too late. A plague broke out in 1591. He caught the plague because he was out in the streets visiting the poor. He beat the plague, he beat the sickness, but when he came back to full health after a few months, he caught a fever. He couldn't shake the fever. And on the 20th of June, 1591, Aloysius Gonzaga died at the age of 23. These people, these men, lowered this plain and simple coffin into a vault of a tiny church in Rome. None of his family was present, and his father, now passed away himself, thought his son a total failure. Yet high expectations and great hopes lingered in this circle around this coffin as it was lowered into the ground. Why? Because we realize, just as those men who lowered this saint and planted him in the earth, we realize as they did that holiness isn't some story. It's possible. You know, Jesus in the gospel tonight says, "You hypocrite, why do you notice the splinter in your neighbor's eye but can't see the beam in your own?" It's so easy for us to dismiss holiness in other people. Someone passes away who's been a giant of a woman, a pillar in the faith. She's done many wonderful things. And the one story we tell is the time that she got too drunk at that one party when she was 20. Or a man passes away or he's nearing the end of his life. And instead of talking about his virtue and what's possible, we talk about the ways that he used to like to drink beer and go fishing. Beer and fishing are not wrong. And getting drunk, it's happened, right? But if we focus on the splinters, we're going to miss everything else. It's so easy to hear stories about a 2-year-old walking around with money and giving out at a castle and saying, "Yeah, right," you know? Or a boy not wanting to kiss a shadow. Or of a boy fighting his father because he had been given the whole world on a platter, literally, and rejected it. And we say, yeah, but that's not me. Folks, don't underestimate holiness. If God made it possible 430 years ago today, 430 years ago, our God, who's beyond all time and all space, can likewise make it possible for us. That's the biggest lie, as Matthew Kelly says, in Christianity, is that sanctity or sainthood is not possible for me. Aloysius longed for poverty as we long for riches. He desired purity as much as we desire lust. He wanted obedience as much as we want individual freedoms. As we celebrate today's saint, let's look at what he did and believe it. Because perhaps if we believe that holiness is possible in him, it might likewise become manifest in all of us too.